Isaiah 29, verse 13 is going to be our text. Isaiah 29, verse 13. I'll read that text again. It says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Isaiah, in prophesying to the people of God, takes the third commandment that we read, the commandment that says to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, and he powerfully applies that commandment to the people of God at the time, and acknowledging that the people of God violate the third commandment by coming near to God with their mouth and coming near with their lips, and yet their heart is far from the Lord. Isaiah comes strongly against the people of God for this sin of violating the third commandment in their worship and in their lives. One commentator said that they were not sincere worshipers. To worship God is to make our approaches to Him and to present our adorations to Him and to draw near Him as one who has business with Him, with an intention of bringing honor to His name. This is what we're called to do with our lips, and we're called to do this with our mouths. And as we gather and as we worship the Lord and as we fill our mouths and our lips with His praise, we are literally taking His name upon us. And Isaiah here says that this can be done with hearts that are far from the Lord. We need to heed this warning. We need to consider the negative name of God, the negatives when thinking about the name of God. We need to understand that there are many, maybe even many among us, whose religion or whose profession of faith is merely that of lip service. We need to heed that warning. We need to understand that there are those, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, that do not apply their minds and their hearts to worship. The Word of God says that this is taking the name of God in vain. When our hearts and our minds are not set apart unto the Lord, when we've refused to allow God into our thinking and into our speaking and into the meditations of our hearts, and as we heard last week, or as some of us heard last week, we must understand that we are called to have the name of God applied to our minds and to our hearts and to our lips and even to our hands as we do the work that God has called us to do. And yet there are many who call themselves Christian, many that will take that moniker on their forehead and say, "Of course I'm a Christian. Of course I believe in Jesus. Of course I believe the Bible is the Word of God." And yet when they are called into the presence of God to worship, it is in vanity. It is smoke. It is nothingness. It means nothing to them. We've talked about how for many, the public worship of God, because of this current virus and the way that the state is applying restrictions, there are many for whom worship has been taken away from them. And of those many, there are a great number that don't see any loss in their lives. Many who do not see the whole that is left because of current applications. Those that don't apply their minds and hearts to worship and yet take God's name upon them vainly. We see also that in Isaiah's time that there were those that don't apply the word of God to their worship and their practice. They take the things of God and they refuse to apply the word of God to it. Maybe there are those that are sincere. They say, of course I love the Lord. And yet for the ordinances of God and the things of God, they don't apply the word of God. They don't consider those things through the name of God. Isaiah admonishes them as well. Those that would see the sincerity of their hearts and yet use the world for the application thereof. You see, the people of God were violating the third commandment. They were opposing God and they were opposing the name of God. And this name that was intended to be upon them, upon their foreheads, upon their fence posts, upon the doors of their home, upon the bedposts of their house, upon the pathways in which they walked with their sons, this name of God, this covenant name of God, was pushed away. It became of little value. And again, friends, the church of Jesus Christ can do this as well. We can take God's name, and yet we can live and think and act as if it really doesn't matter. You see, the sins forbidden in the third commandment are quite wide. Even as the people of God fail in their application, we know that the sins that are common within the church against the third commandment are the abuse of God's name and ignorance and vanity and irreverence and profanity and superstition, using his titles and attributes and ordinances and works in a wicked way, blasphemy, sinful cursing, violating oaths and vows, murmuring and quarreling against God's name, and prying into and misapplying the decrees of God and his providence, and misinterpreting the scriptures and misapplying the scriptures and perverting the word of God. There are so many ways that the church is able to come and to see this third commandment and to violate it, to come against God and to come against his name, walking in lives with lives that are unfruitful and offensive and even backsliding from the things of God. So the ways to violate the name of God are quite extensive, and we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about how so much of the Old Testament is the testimony against God's people specifically for violating the name of God. But that's not what we're going to do. I want to give you this afternoon three ways that the people of God violate the name of God. And I'm going to give them to you up front. Take the surprise out of it for you. The first is that the church misuses God's name in ignorance. The second is that the church misuses God's name in irrelevance, making God's name irrelevant. And thirdly, the church misuses God's name in irreverence, using the name of God irreverently. I want to begin with ignorance. How is the name of God used in ignorance? We see several examples of this in the scripture, some in the New Testament. Probably the classic text to go to for this is Acts chapter 17. In Acts 7, chapter 17, you have the Apostle Paul coming into Athens, and he goes to that place that is called Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill was sort of like the Facebook and Twitter of the ancient world. It is that place where people, especially young, philosophically minded people, would come together and they would share ideas and they would debate ideas and they would argue over the ideas of the day. And in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul comes to Mars Hill and he is greatly distressed. That's what the text says. He was greatly distressed because the city was full of idols. So he goes to the synagogue, which is his pattern. He goes to the Jew first, and then he goes to the Gentile. And he preaches in the synagogue, and then he preaches in the marketplace. And then a group of Epicureans and Stoics come up to him, and they say, Paul, let's have a debate. Let's debate philosophy. And the Apostle Paul debates them. And in that debate, the Stoics and the Epicureans accuse the Apostle Paul of being a babbler. Now, what's a babbler? A babbler is one whose mouth runs and says nothing. So Paul goes to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, which is the same thing, Mars Hill or the Areopagus, and they start asking Paul if he would give his explanation of philosophy and religion among those that want to hear such things. Remember, like I said, Mars Hill is the Facebook or the Twitter of the ancient world, people wanting to debate and argue over ideas. So Paul goes and he preaches. And as he's preaching, he stands up and he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you." And then that's what Paul does. He opens up the Word of God. He begins at creation. He goes through fall. He goes through redemption. And he tells them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all was going fine until he got to the resurrection. And then they had trouble with what he was saying. But what Paul was saying, or his starting point, was that there are those who in ignorance come before God. There are those that come and they attempt to worship that which they do not understand. And Paul says, "I am going to proclaim him to you." Congregation, do you worship God in ignorance? Are you one who says, "You know, I'm sure I'm a Christian. I believe this. I understand that. I understand that Jesus has died and raised from the dead, but as you come into worship and as you spend time in prayer or as you spend time in the Word privately or as with a family member, is that something where you come before God in ignorance? Are you needing to take the name of God and to fill that name with knowledge and with heart? That is something that we are called to do. Remember, Isaiah says, "The people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Athenians, we worship all this stuff, and there's this one God that we don't quite understand. He's unknown. And Paul says, fill that void. Fill that vanity. Fill that space with the knowledge of God and know Him. Know His name. Know that for which He stands. Another example of this in the New Testament is found in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well, and she comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks her to help him to draw water. And she says, you know, I'm a Samaritan. They begin a discussion. Jesus confronts her on her sin. And often as Christians confront on sin, those at the receiving end change the topic. They make it a theological discussion. She says, oh, I see you're a prophet. Let me ask you a question. And she begins to ask about the appropriate place for or on which she is to worship. And what does Jesus say in John 4:22? In John 4:22, you can write that down. You can look it up. Jesus says, you worship that which you do not know. You worship that which you do not know. Jesus confronts her on her violation not only of worship concerns, which are second commandment, but on her knowing the name and misusing the name of God, using the name of God in ignorance. And he corrects that for her. So these are two examples of taking the name of the Lord vainly, although it was done in ignorance. We are reminded God is holy and His name is to be understood in holiness. But not only in ignorance do we see the name of God abused, we also see that it can be abused in irrelevance as well. In irrelevance, when we profess God's name, but we do not actually live up to that name, or we look at the name of God and we say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's really not something that is going to change my life. Maybe coming to church because it is part of your weekly routine. But if you were asked why you go to church and why it is that you worship, maybe you would say something like, well, it's the right thing to do. Or I was raised going to church, so I go to church. Or I ought to go to church. This is taking the name of God upon you as though it had no relevance for you in your life. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. You see, there are so many, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, that live as though God is irrelevant. Those that have God's name on their foreheads. And children, what I mean by that is you are set apart in baptism. The name of God has been placed upon your forehead. You can look in the mirror at home, or my children here, when you get home, you can look in the mirror and you can seek to visualize the name of God written on your forehead, so that when you look into the mirror, you can remember that you have been set apart by God, that He owns you. You have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you look into that mirror, maybe as you wake up in the morning and you wash your face and you brush your teeth and you look in that mirror, visualize your forehead as if God's name is there, because it is. God's name has been placed upon you. And the question is, do you live as though that matters? Do you live as though there is any relevance to the fact that you are a Christian, that you have been set apart by grace, that you are part of the covenant community? Or is the name of God irrelevant to you? You can think of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we have the Gentiles even looking on to the ancient church, and the Apostle Paul says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Think about how powerfully applied to the church that is. That's Romans 2:24. The people of God not living as though God's name has any relevance to them. And as a result, the name of God is blasphemed. One older writer notes how when you look at how the name of God is reverenced among the Jews, that people seek to follow them in that. They seek not to offend in that way. Maybe you have a Jewish friend and you do that. If you have Jewish friends and you get an email from them or a letter and they write God, they write G-D. Because the attempt is to honor the name of God, to not take that name vainly. Now, I'm not saying you should do that, but I'm saying here's a religion that in 70 AD walked away from the truth of the scriptures, walked away from Christianity, and their attempt at honoring the name of God is so much better than the church's. Or you could even think of Muslims. It was an ancient custom among the Muslims that if they found a piece of paper and they saw it on the ground, they would look at that paper and they would assume that God's name was on it, that someone had written on it, and they wouldn't want that to be trampled underfoot. So they'd pick it up and they would neatly fold it and they would put it in a place that was safe, so that the name of God would not be trampled underfoot. Friends, these are false religions. And these are ways that they're applying a desire to see the name of God cared for. And yet in Romans 2:24, the Apostle Paul says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Church, how well do we care for the name of God? How many, even in the church, how many times have you heard, OMG? OMG, or, you know, spelled out, oh my God. And someone just throwing that out as though that has no relevance for you in life. OMG is a way to see God's name irrelevantly used. And you know what happens when the world hears the church speak in such a manner? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. False gods often are given more respect than the Christian God in the world. Our God gets OMGs and TGIFs. And it's as if the name of our God is irrelevant in the world. And you know why it's seen as irrelevant in the world? It's because the world looks on the church and sees that it's irrelevant to us. We can think of also what used to be called fake thanksgivings. Fake thanksgivings. That's taking the name of God in irrelevance. When somebody just will throw it out, oh, thank God, thank God. Do they really mean thank God? I'm not judging you and saying that whenever you say thank God, you don't mean thank God. I hope in the sincerity of your heart, you mean that. But how often do you hear that? Oh, thank God this, or thank God that, in reference to something happening. I'm not judging you, but I'm calling you to judge yourself. I'm calling on you to examine yourself. Because God's name, for many, is seen as irrelevant. So, OMGs. Fake thanksgivings. And I'll give you one other way. Again, we're thinking in Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The third is what used to be called minced oaths. Now that may be a phrase you're not familiar with, minced oaths. This is another way that the name of God is used with irrelevance. It's not intentional to be wrong, but it's just showing that it doesn't matter. What is a minced oath? It's when you take a word related to God and you replace it with a different one. You mince it. The oath being the third commandment, you mince it so that it's similar. Think of the way you mince an onion. You take an onion and you chop it up, and now it is a pile. So you take the name of God and the oath connected to it, the third commandment, and you chop that up. So God becomes Gosh. Jesus becomes Jeez. The desire to honor God's name by not saying, oh my God, becomes, oh my word. Put that in the context of John 1, and you got the same thing. Or taking other things related to holiness or the character of God or the attributes of God and applying them in a way where you're wanting to use a word that you will refuse to use out of a desire to be more reverent. And yet what it does is it takes the things of God and it makes them irrelevant. Again, this isn't an attempt to be irreverent. It is taking something of God and making it irrelevant. Holy smokes, holy cow. Things that are designated unto God and making them common or vulgar. Friends, we need to make God's name relevant. We need the world to look upon the church and to see that we take God seriously. God has revealed his name to the church, and we ought to lift up that name, and we ought to lift it up and say, here is the covenant God. Here is Jehovah. Here is Yahweh. Here is the Lord. Here is the one that redeems his people. And we want to honor that. We want to have it seen as relevant in this world. Irrelevance. And lastly, the name of God is misused or used vainly in irreverence. This is, of course, more heinous than what we have seen before. Ignorance of God. There are times when God winks at ignorance. God will hold him or her who knows little to nothing about him. God will hold that person less accountable than you who know much. To whom much is given, much will be required. So in ignorance, there is a sense in which God will wink, or God will pass over, or God will not hold accountable in this life. And there is that attempt to, or that irrelevance that is used with the name of God. And again, it's not an attempt to be irreverent. It's not something where if your child says gosh or geez, that you should, you know, slap them and correct them right away. It's something that we ought to seek to correct and amend within our own hearts and within our own lips, so that the name of God comes off with relevance, as if it matters to us. But the name of God can also be taken with irreverence, as if it means nothing, and as if the name of God is so far removed that there is little care. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me your heart." This is what God desires of his people. He desires your heart. He desires that you would come before him, not only with your mouth and not only with your lips, but your heart would be drawn close to the name of God in reverence. That you would see the name of God in holiness. You see, the heart is so central to the religion of the Bible. God tells us in the scriptures that the heart is that place where he wants to inscribe his name. I don't know if you remember this news story from several years ago, but there were surgeons that were sued because when they would open a cavity to do a surgery, they would burn the letters of their alma mater inside of the patients. And this was just sort of a way to see if their, whatever the machine is used, is called, that does the burning and the cutting and the cauterization and all of that. So the surgeon would have the patient opened on the table, and within the cavity of their chest, they might, inscribe USC or UCLA or whatever their alma mater is, so that they could make sure that their tool is working. And they were sued. This whole big group of doctors was sued for doing this because it violated their patients in doing something that cause them harm, not physically, but emotionally. It was damaging to them because they saw it as condescending beneath the office of surgeon, so to speak. God says that he wants to inscribe his name on your heart. See, without reverence for God, that would be violating, wouldn't it? It would be violating to have the name of God inscribed upon you so closely that it could be described as inscribed upon your heart. We must take that name and hold it with reverence. We must understand God and the character of God and the things of God and all of that which his name encircles. And we must hold that with reverence. And we must say that this is something that I love. This is something that I'm going to hold dear. This is something that I am going to protect. Again, Isaiah 29, the people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me, but they have removed their hearts from me. We must take the name of God with reverence. One Puritan said, when we mention the names of kings, sometimes we give them titles of honor, such as Excellent Majesty. So should we speak of God with sacred reverence that is due to the infinite majesty of heaven. When we speak slightly of God or of his works, he interprets that as contempt, as taking his name in vain. Friends, whether or not you care for our current president, if you met him, you would probably say, "Hello, Mr. President, I am so-and-so." And we can flip that. Maybe you don't care for our current governor, but if you met him, you would say, "Hello, Mr. Governor Newsom, my name is so-and-so." And you would give them the honor of the title that they have, Mr. President, Mr. Governor. Friends, do we come before God with reverence? How much more can we meditate on the name of God so that our hearts and our minds would be filled with the things of God, or as we said last week, so that our mind would be filled and our mouth would be filled and our heart would be filled, and from our hands would come the works of God. Deuteronomy 28:58 says that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God. This is how we are to take this name upon us. The 83rd Psalm, a psalm of imprecation, praise imprecations upon the enemies of God. You know the song, you know the tune, often chosen by young mid-pubescent boys as a favorite psalm tune. And as the people of God time and time again, or the enemies of God time and time again, are prayed against in that psalm. And as the psalmist says that his prayer is that God would come to them as a whirling dust storm, or so that they would be as dung upon the ground, so that they would be chaff that is to be burned. What is the reason or the purpose that the psalmist gives at Psalm 83:18, that they may know that you alone, whose name is Jehovah, are most high on all the earth. It is so that the name of God would be revered among the nations. That reverence is how we are to use the name of God. We are to come before God understanding that His name is glorious and His name is dreadful and His name is beautiful and His name is holy. Thomas Boston said one time, "There is so little of God in the hearts of man that His name, that dreadful name, is so much in their mouths without any necessity or reverence in their common talk." Church, how do you use the name of God? This isn't the question. This is the question, and it's not intended to just guilt you and to lead you into the week feeling guilty. But I want you to remember two important applications as we think about the name of God. Number one is, for all of you who have been baptized, you are set apart in this name. That name is written on your forehead. And each one of you can look to that forehead and you can say, you know what? I have not used the name of God well. I have dishonored the name of God. I do throw out the OMGs. I do throw out the name of God in ways that the scriptures would forbid me to. But I am set apart. I am owned by Him. And friends, if you are owned by Him, you can come to Him. You can go to Him and you can say, "Lord, I have not used your name well. Forgive me, for I am set apart by that name." And the second application, again, if you have sinned against the name of God, I don't want you to go into your week with a pile of guilt. I want you to go into your week with an abundance of grace. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that you are to be saved. That Jesus forgives blasphemers. And Jesus told us this. He said that blasphemy against the Father and blasphemy against the Son, these will be forgiven. Have you taken the name of God upon your lips and taken the name of God in your mind and in your heart in these ways, in ignorance and in irrelevance and in irreverence? Friends, you are not without hope in this world. For Jesus Christ Himself extends His love to sinners. You see, God's name is to be taken in holiness. In ignorance and irrelevance and irreverence are often ways that the people of God sin against God's name. May God protect us from that. May God surround us with a high and loving view of His name. And may Jesus Christ keep your mouths and your hearts and your mind. May His name be glorified. Amen.